Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, may God's grace, mercy, and peace be with each one of you. The first part of this sermon is more like an introduction. It's completely unscripted, but I think it's very important for me to say the following things that I'm going to say. I have been a pastor of this community for nearly 4 years now. I have been with some of you through trials and through joys. I've married some of you, and odds on I may marry some others. I have prayed with you. I have read God's word with you. I've sat with you over coffee. And I need to share with you what is at the core of my heart. My life's verse is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where St. Paul writes, "Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And later Paul goes on and he says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We appeal to you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." My life's passion is to proclaim that good news. The gospel that is at the heart of the Christian message, that Jesus has done for us in the great exchange what we could never do for ourselves, that through his sacrifice he has reconciled us to God, that he has brought us to forgiveness, that he's brought us from being God's enemies into God's friends. And the thing that really gets my heart beating more than anything else is seeing the lights go on. Seeing someone who has never really heard the gospel before finally get it and go, "This is good news for me." When Jesus is on the cross, God means that gift for me. So at heart, I'm an evangelist. I'm a missionary. And so I've had it on my heart for a while to preach a series of sermons on mission, on what it means for us as God's people to be in mission in the world. And this is the first of those sermons. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into the sermon proper. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all of the people who are gathered here tonight. I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on me so that I may proclaim your word, and that you may pour out your Holy Spirit on each of us so that you would open our hearts and our ears. Help us to recognize both the good news and the call that you give to us through it, and help us to respond to your callings in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you can flick to the Prezi. So as I said, I'm preaching a series on mission. Yep, it's all good. And I'm beginning in a very, perhaps an unexpected place, and that is Luke chapter 10. And I'd love you to grab the Pew Bible or your own Bible if you have one here, and turn to that chapter. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 of his disciples, and he commands them to go and to proclaim the gospel. And I think I'm only going to get about two verses into Luke 10 tonight, but we're going to unfold some more of that in the coming weeks. Let me just read Luke 10, verse 1 to 12, and also verse 16 to set the context. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And down to verse 16, Jesus says, he who listens to you listens to me. Who rejects you rejects me. But the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. In this passage is packed in so much about the church's mission as Jesus gives it to his people that it's going to take quite a lot to unfold. But I hope that it starts a really good conversation in our community and amongst one another about what it means to be in mission. So let's have a little bit more of a look at that word. The word mission, traditionally, I suppose, in church history, we've often thought that maybe mission meant going somewhere exotic, like Nepal or Uganda. But I want to propose to you that it might also mean being sent to Melbourne. Whoops. What did I do? That's it. And it's right and good that we should indeed support missionaries who go overseas to places like Nepal. And our community supports Ben and Jesse as they go there and as they bring the gospel to people who haven't heard it before. It's also good that we can maybe go to places that we've never been before as we seek to proclaim God's good news. But basically, the word mission means sent. And so it's quite possible to be sent to Melbourne. And in fact, that's what I consider myself. I consider myself a missionary to the West because I am one who is sent with God's good news to help those who haven't heard it yet to hear it for the first time. And each of us, as we'll find in Luke chapter 10, is also one of God's sent people. We're sent to Hawthorne, we're sent to Brunswick, we're sent to Coburg, we're sent to Glen Waverley, or wherever we may live, as God's chosen ones. And so that kind of redefines mission. Mission is not just about going to being sent to a different geographical locality in order to bridge a gap to bring the gospel. Mission can also be sent, being sent to cross a cultural distance within our own groups and contact networks. Mission simply means to be sent. So let's look a little bit more at the mission of God. I came across this quote recently and it really struck me. It is not the church of God that has a mission in the world, but the God of mission who has a church in the world. That takes a little bit to get your head around. I'm going to read it again. It is not the church of God that has a mission in the world, but the God of mission who has a church in the world. God has always been a God who sends himself, who gives his own love to the world. And the way that he chooses to go about that mission in this time is that God has his people, the body of Christ, the church in the world. The church is the only place in the world where you can hear the good news of forgiveness through Jesus. The church is the only place that proclaims reconciliation between God and people through God's action and not through our own efforts. The church, as the body of Christ, if you think about what a body is, it's the physical thing that you use to get stuff done. So the church, as the body of Christ, is the physical thing in the world through which God pursues his mission of love and grace. We don't choose our own mission. We participate in God's self-giving love to the world. It's not our mission, it's God's, and he invites us to be a part of what he is doing. And we're going to look at how that happens in Luke chapter 10. Let's drill in a bit to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Could someone read that out for us from the pew in a nice loud voice? Yep, just verse 1.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and set them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go.
Okay, we're going to look at this phrase by phrase, almost word by word, because there's so much in here that it's mind-boggling. After this, what's this? This is everything that's gone before up to the end of Luke chapter 9. And it is the story of how Jesus has come into the world, God incarnate, in order to bring God's peace and reconciliation. And Jesus' public ministry begins in Luke chapter 4 at verse 18, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And everything that happens between this point in Luke 4 and the point in Luke 10, where it says, "After this," shows Jesus going around doing exactly that. He is healing the sick. He is teaching people. He is calling disciples to him. He's opening the eyes of the blind. He's freeing people from the oppressive power of evil. This is the after this after which Jesus appoints 72 people. These are people who have probably been hanging around with him. They've probably seen some or participated in some of his ministry. Perhaps they were even on the receiving end of that ministry. After this, the Lord. Again, mission begins with God's initiative. It is Jesus who chooses and appoints his missionaries. It's not us who dream up our own vision or our own mission. It's Jesus who chooses. And the initiative always begins with God. And that means that we can have a lot less anxiety about our mission because it's actually God's business and not ours. He chooses to use us as part of that, but we're not the ones who are ultimately responsible for the success or failure. That's God's business. The Lord appointed. Now, this is a really interesting word, and it's not the normal word that is used for to choose or to send or any of those things. In my theological dictionary, it says that this particular word in Greek means to make known that which has presumably been hidden or unknown previously, to show and therefore by implication to appoint. So what Jesus is doing is picking 72 people who have absolutely no idea that they have the skills to be God's missionaries. And he's saying, Lockie, Rach, Joel, Penny, you don't know it yet. I'm now telling you that you have been appointed to be my missionaries. You might think you don't have the skills. That's okay, because God doesn't call those who are equipped. God equips those who are called. And this is exactly what Jesus does as he appoints 72 people to take his good news to others. I found a great little quote in a book I'm currently reading called Shaping the Journey of Emerging Adults. And I'll just read it to you because I think perhaps each of us, if we were appointed by Jesus in this way, we would go, "What the heck? What are you talking about? I can't do this. I can't speak. I can't tell people the gospel. You must be kidding." Let me see. The great lie, simply worded, the great lie is this. My life really does not have much to offer. I am simply inadequate when it comes to making a difference in the life of an emerging adult, or a young adult, or any other person. Later, he says there, the author says, the great untruth must therefore be replaced with this spiritual reality. The presence of the power of Christ transforms every believer into a relational vessel whose heart can be used by God to connect the hearts of others to his grace, truth, and love. Jesus longs to show you what you are really capable of in his power. And he says to you, your inadequacies and your fears and your failures are not enough to stop me from graciously using you in the mission of God to bring God's good news to people. No matter what the barrier may be that you think is there to you being God's missionary, Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to show you the great truth. In my power, you can make a big difference. So the Lord appointed. Who did he appoint? He appointed 72 others. Who are these others that they're talking about? Who are they other from? Come on, you know the answer to that. Who are they not? They're not the 12. They're not the apostles. The 72 others are not the ministry professionals. They're not the ones that Jesus has called and ordained and laid his hands on. They're just ordinary people. In fact, like the 36 or so sitting in this building right at this very present time. Not the ones who have devoted their lives to full-time ministry. 72 random people whose only gifting is that they know Jesus and that Jesus knows them. And so Jesus doesn't just send professionals into his mission. He sends ordinary people. People like you and me. Yes, I know, I'm paid to do it, but I'm just an ordinary person too, to bring his good news to others. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them. Jesus does this again after his resurrection, and he produces a wave of sending disciples that produces more disciples who send others. After his resurrection, Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Again, Jesus is the one who sends. He's the one who authorizes, who empowers, who sends us off with his blessing on his mission. He sent them two by two. Interesting this. He didn't send them off one by one or in some other configuration. I wonder what this teaches us about our lives as God's people and his mission. Well, first of all, two by two, on the positive side, is not alone. You can't be a solitary Christian. You can't proclaim the message of God on your own power. You need others with you. People who know you and love you and will be there for you when the chips are down. And so my question for you tonight is, who's got your back? Who is the one or the two or the three others whom God has placed you with in some sort of connectedness? When you're under temptation or spiritual attack, you can text those people and say, "Pray for me. I'm under temptation." Or you can ring them at midnight and say, "I'm really struggling right now. You've got to help me." Or you can tell them both your fears and your failings and your joys and your triumphs. Who's got your back? Who's the are the one who God has appointed to walk by your side. And with this two by two comes Jesus' fantastic promise in Matthew chapter 18. I don't know if I'll get beyond the end of verse 1, by the way, with this sermon. We'll see. Gong me when I should stop, all right? I'm serious about that. In Matthew 18, verse 18 to 20, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth," the you is plural, "will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." And so as the disciples walk down the road two by two, they carry the presence of Jesus and the promise that he's with them at that time. They carry the promise of Jesus that when they agree on something in prayer, it will be done. When they bind the spirits will be bound. When they loose God's favor will be loosed. Who do you pray with? Who bears the presence of Jesus with and for you? Who's your two by two? What a gift from God that person is. Don't let them get away with it. Let them know. If they're not here tonight, give them a text message or a call and say, "Thanks for being my God-given support, partner, helper," whatever it might be. But negatively, two by two is not alone. I often say, I could be a fantastic pastor if it weren't for the people. And when we walk two by two in God's mission, we have to learn to live with another person, and they with us. So as these 72 go out on the road, all the faults and foibles and failings and the little quirks and the little irritating things are right there, and they have to learn to live with them. And so Jesus wants us to live not in wonderful, glorious isolation where everything is comfortable and it's easy and good. He wants us to live in true community. Not just pseudo-community where things are nice and we smile at each other and say, "How are you going?" "Yeah, I'm good." But true community where we actually work through the hard stuff together. Where we work towards forgiveness and living a life that includes the quirks of that other person, much as they may annoy us. Perhaps this is the difference between what's called communion and community. And I want to read you another quote from a different book about the difference between community, or being nice to one another, and communion, or really walking alongside one another. "Most groups of Christians are communities, not communions. A community's identity depends on common characteristics, interests, and history. Communions, however, strive for more than having things in common. While communities can exist without intimacy, communions cannot. In communities, we are generally nice to one another. And while this is true of communions, in communions, we also take on the lives of one another. We participate in a common life, united by Jesus Christ, not by mutual interests or similar personalities, and we experience the joys and pains of others as though they were our own. This is far more difficult than being nice. Communions require repentance and forgiveness, speaking the truth in love, hospitality and reconciliation, the tender trust of knowing and being known, the assurance that our friends would lay down their lives for us." Not surprisingly, as sociologist Robert Wuthnow demonstrated in his massive study of American small groups, communities, including those in the church, rarely go this far. Jesus calls us to walk in communion in his mission, not just as a bunch of people who gather and are nice to each other, but as a bunch of people who practice those disciplines of repentance and confession and forgiveness and embrace and welcome even when it's hard, even when people are not necessarily very nice. That's what it means to be sent two by two. Jesus sent the 72 two by two ahead of him. The Greek here is beautiful. It literally means before his face. And so as the two go, as the 72 go, they go in before the face of Jesus. His blessing is on them. His presence is with them. They carry the presence of Jesus into the communities where they're about to go. And we too, even as we walk two by two, we carry the blessing of Jesus and the presence of Jesus into the places where we live and work and study. We go ahead of the face of Jesus and we bring his grace simply by being there. What a wonderful gift. To every town. Now, here's an interesting thing. Sometime in the late 20th century, in the last decade of the 20th century, was the first time in human history where more people have lived in urban areas than in the country, in non-urban areas. Towns in the time of Jesus are not the place where most of the people are. Most of them are in the country. They're not in the cities. And yet now we live in a world where more people live in cities than outside of cities. And so cities and towns are the new mission field of the 21st century. To be a missionary to Melbourne is a really important thing. People concentrate in these urban areas. And we often don't think of missionaries as people who go to places like Lygon Street or Swinburne or Deakin or Melbourne Uni or the CBD. But that's where Jesus sends his disciples, to the places where people are gathered and where they need to hear the good news of Jesus. Sent to Melbourne, possibly. God is calling us. To every town and place, not just the towns, but everywhere where we go, where he was about to go. Jesus is coming. He's bringing the kingdom. He wants people to hear the good news. And he's sent his people, you and me, ahead of him. And when we arrive there, we often find in this time after Jesus has risen, in fact, we always find, Jesus has been ahead of me. He's already prepared the ground. He's already shaped people to hear the message of good news. I'm going to stop there. We're going to have a look at Luke 10, verse 2 next week. And it's the harvest fields and the harvest workers. We may also get a bit further. We might get to the end of verse 3. Not sure. We'll see. But there's also something called the 1002 conspiracy. You'll have to come back next week or tune into the podcast to find out what that's all about. And now, you are God's people. Jesus has chosen and appointed you. You might not know that you have it in you, but he says you do. And he's sending you before his face, with his blessing, into your towns, into your unis, into your workplaces and your communities, bearing the presence of Jesus and the good news that he brings. May you go with the knowledge that Jesus is looking on you and equipping you for all that you need for his mission. In the name of Christ, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.